Many of us here this evening are either members of the congregation here or are at other congregations like-minded who love the Word of God and are committed Christians in many, many ways. And there are many of the verses that we have read from Luke and from Matthew's account as well that you have memorized and you would be able to quote. The angel saying to Joseph in Matthew, you shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's a wonderful one to memorize, isn't it? Or some of the words of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and things along the, or what about Mary? My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit does rejoice in God my Savior. Well, I'm sure that from the Matthew's account, Luke's account, and other verses in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and life in all of its fullness. And there are many other verses in the early chapters of the Gospels and scattered throughout that speak to us very clearly and directly as to who he is and why he has come, what he has come to do and to give to us. And if you are a committed Christian and have been for any length of time, I'm sure there are others that are your favourites. You may have even memorised some of Paul's thoughts on these things. I know one of my favourites in 2 Corinthians is that he talks to the church and he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Well, many others besides. But even this evening, if you're visiting, and you are very, very welcome if you are visiting, I'm sure many of the people, the words, the events, even the details are familiar to you. Even to the children, the very young children. You start talking about Christmas in a church setting. What is Christmas all about? Even one of the young boys at Sunday school this afternoon, I don't think he'd ever been before. He'd been to some of our clubs in the past, but questions go out. And what is he all about? What has he done? He puts his hand up and I thought, oh, this will be interesting. Let's see what he's got to say. He told us dead straight who Jesus is and why he has come. And, well, angels announcing the coming of Christ to Mary and Joseph. Mary's song that we read that while she was visiting her cousin Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist and his father Zechariah, him being mute for a while and then finally speaking out and praising God. The journey of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the birth itself in the stable with the swaddling clothes and the angels sent to the shepherds, the wise men and their gifts and going into the... These are familiar themes, aren't they, to us as English people. Certainly, Christmas time is a little bit magical, a bit special, a bit warm. I know for myself, I didn't grow up in an evangelical Christian family, but there was carols. I heard them, sung some of them at church or Sunday school and certainly at school. You see cribs around here and there, don't you? You see stained glass windows that we're pointed to. The boys' choirs on the TV and the radio, the candles and everything else. It's a magical, a special, a warm time for everybody in a once Protestant nation. But, and I don't want to be negative, but let's ask ourselves this evening a few questions. Maybe the first one to ask ourselves, has the schools, the media, has the nation, has even the church sometimes trivialized it, emptied it and belittled it of what it's really all about? Now, I don't want to be negative and I don't want to be somebody who points a finger, oh, we got it right and everybody else out there has got it wrong. I don't want to be like that at all. But you know what? Sometimes I think the media, sometimes the school, depending on who's leading the carol service and the like, they've somewhat emptied it. They take the name of Christ, they take these carols upon their lips, but, well, it's not for me to judge, but I'm not so sure if they really believe it for themselves. What is it really all about? Let's ask ourselves that question this evening. Well, in all reality, it's the most glorious plan, the most glorious gift, the most glorious person, the most glorious mission and accomplishments and results that the world will ever know about. It's the most glorious thing that a human being could ever talk about. And no wonder the angels came in great number and in great delight and lifted up their voices crying out glory to God in the highest. No wonder when Mary realized, hang on a minute, who is he? What has he come to do? Reminding herself of what it said in the ark. No wonder she, well, rises up with all feeling and emotion, love and heart to confess these things herself. If you were an alien and you were coming to Earth and you were having a little look around at Christmas time, I think you'd say, hang on a minute. I think there's a few confused people around here. I think if you were an alien, a very intelligent, perceptive alien, and you came down to Earth at this time of the year and you were to go around Protestant Europe, you would say, you know what? I think there's a lot of willfully ignorant people around here. I think there's a lot of people who know the facts, but hang on a minute. Do they really worship? Do they really love? Do they really believe these things that they sing and know about? There was one t-shirt on the internet which said on the t-shirt, why do I need Santa when I've got Grandma? Well, it's pretty funny, I suppose. I chuckled at it. But for a lot of people, they know what Christmas is really all about, but they're willfully ignorant and they would rather dull it down because of the implications of what Christmas is really all about. Camera shops I saw a couple of years ago had in the window capturing the essence of Christmas. Well, you can't capture the essence of Christmas with a camera. The essence of Christmas is something far deeper and more spiritual than anything you can get on your camera. The media, well, they don't really get it right so very often, do they? And I think if you were a perceptive alien coming to Earth at this time of the year, you would say, hang on a minute. I think there's a lot of people hiding behind this Christmas message for the sake of commercialism. Sometimes children can see through that, can't they? But if you were a very perceptive alien coming to Earth at this time of the year, you'd go, hang on a minute. There's a lot of confused people. There's a lot of willfully ignorant people. There's a lot of people who are hiding behind this message for the purpose of commercialism. And so what we want to do this evening, very graciously, very lovingly, is just say, hang on a minute, what is this really all about? You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and many others are abundantly clear. They're 100% clear. They wrote the New Testament, and they're looking back at these events, and they're going, right, that's who he is. That's who he was. That's what he became. That's how he lived. That's why he lived the way that he lived. That's how he died, why he died. That's how he rose again, why he rose again. We're abundantly clear about who he was, what he was on earth, why he was here, what he did, and everything else. But I'm not going to turn to the New Testament this evening. I'm going to turn to the Old Testament briefly and, well, remind ourselves of those words of Isaiah. Because hang on a minute, if us lot 2,000 years after the events are not clear, surely if there's somebody hundreds of years before the events who is clear, we've got no excuses, have we? Now, if the apostles are clear, that's one thing. But if there is somebody hundreds of years before the event of Christmas, the coming of Christ, the first Christmas, if you like, the birth of Christ, if he's clear, so should all we be at this time in history. Isaiah tells us in chapter 9, as I read, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so he's really clear as we break some of these words down this evening. In Isaiah's day, there were great problems, political problems, economic problems, and he writes about them. Earlier on in the chapter, he talks about gloom and distress and oppression and darkness and living under the shadow of death and the yoke of bondage and all these weights that were hanging upon them. And he talks to them about the problems that were going on. The moral problems, the spiritual problems, yes, the political problems, the economic problems, and all manner of other problems. And in, well, about five verses, he weighs us down with so many problems that are going on in his generation. Well, it's quite a depressing message. And then he tells us the answer to it is this child, the Son of God given. Well, let's just step back for a moment. If I was to ask somebody here this evening, if you have no problems at all, if your family has no problems at all, if the world that you live in has no problems at all, could you please come up the front and tell us how on earth did you do it? Nobody is going to come up the front. Life is wrought with problems, isn't it? There's been all manner of problems in the last year on our front pages in the newspapers. All kinds of nations are going through economic crisis. We economically are somewhat going downhill a little bit. All kinds of political problems here, there and everywhere. All kinds of medical problems, people getting sick, people dying. That's a great big problem, isn't it? Lots of problems going on all around us. But there's a bigger problem, and that's why God sent his Son. Now, if the only problem we had was an economic problem, why doesn't God just, well, change the climate a little bit? Send us some good economists, done and dusted, problem solved. Because the root of the problem is not economic. Now, why doesn't, if the problem is purely political, why doesn't God just send us a book about politics, sort us out politically, and get us all on the right track, if politics is the root and the solution to all of our problems? Or if it's medical, why doesn't God just send us a great physician with a whole load of medicine and everything else, get to the root of the problem, resolve it all in the medical sense? Because that's not the root of the problem, the essence of the problem, or the resolution to the problem. You see, the problem is that word that we've sung about and has been mentioned on quite a number of occasions. I know it's a challenging word. I know it's a word, well, I grew up in a very liberal place in Brighton, and it's certainly not a word that I heard and was used to hearing. But you can't come anywhere near to the Christmas message, you can't get anywhere near what the Bible is saying, unless you just step back for a moment and say, is there such a thing as sin? Now, hang on a minute, I know it's not a word that people particularly like to hear. But I think the existence of God is plain and obvious. And if you don't believe in the existence of God, I really don't have anything to say to you this evening. I mean, it's just so plain, it's just so obvious. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show forth his handiwork, and how any intelligent human being could ever say that nothing created everything from nothing, I just don't know. The existence of an eternal, uncreated being who has made all things, I think, is just plainly obvious to any intelligent, rational human being. And in actual fact, the Bible doesn't say, well, if you don't believe in the existence of God, all very good and wonderful for you. It actually uses very strong language that there's something deeply wrong with you if you deny the existence of God. So I'm going to take the existence of God for granted. And I'm going to ask ourselves this evening, if there is an uncreated God, if there is this being who has created time, space, matter, energy, and everything else, if there is this uncreated being, we use the word God, who has eternally existed, who has made all things, what must he be like? Well, one of the things you'd have to say, he'd have to be perfect, wouldn't he? He'd have to be perfect. He can't make mistakes. I can't perceive of an eternal, infinite, absolute being who created time and everything else within it as being anything but perfect. And then I look at myself, I'd have to say I'm not that bad, but I'd have to say I'm nowhere near perfect. And when I compare myself with Jesus and I look at Jesus, in actual fact, I have to say I am pretty bad. There's something really wrong with me.
And now, after becoming a Christian for 17 years or so, and desperately trying to be like Jesus in so many ways, and seeing the way that I fail repeatedly in being like Jesus week in and week out, I have to say, there is something deeply wrong with me. There's a problem in the world. Well, I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, when somebody asked him what's wrong with the world, he said, I am. I am what's wrong with the world. You see, the problem isn't economic or political or commercial or medical or anything else. The problem is, for humanity, for me, for you, for everybody else, is our relationship with God. That is the problem. The reason why we have war, the reason why we have sickness, the reason why we have deception, the reason why we have perversity, the reason why we have lying and stealing, and all of the other problems that we go through, ultimately comes down to the fact that we have turned our back on God and are now reaping the consequence. That's the problem. The problem is me, that I was born not knowing God. Now that you might say, well, of course you wouldn't know God when you're born. But hang on a minute, when you step back for a moment, shouldn't I? Why wasn't I born knowing God? Why was I born separate from God? Why was I born ignorant of God? See, there's the problem. The problem is that we, all of us, are born separate from God, ignorant of God, and the Bible even says dead spiritually. That's the problem. And Christmas is the answer. The message of Christmas, the coming of Christ, is God's answer. Now, if we were to get a piece of paper this evening and draw a line down it and say, right, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with everybody else? What's wrong with this world? If you could change this world and make it perfect, what would you do? You see, we can have a great big long list of all of the problems that there are on one side of the paper, but what do we do about resolving it? What could we possibly do about reconciling ourselves to God? What could we possibly do about enlightening ourselves as to who God really is? Come on, the Greek philosophers tried to do that and failed miserably. What could we possibly do about all this sickness and disease? Now, I'm all up for medical science and everything else and trying our best to overcome them all, but there's going to be loads of diseases that we're never going to cure. And what about death? What could we possibly do as human beings to overcome, to conquer the problem of death? You see, there's loads of problems. We've got loads of problems, but we're totally incompetent and unable to answer them. And Isaiah is saying here, look at all these problems, moral, spiritual, economic, political, blah, 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 national, international, individual, and everything else. Problem, 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 problem. What's the answer? This is the answer, that God becomes a man. Now, it's right in front of you. It's right in front of you, living in a Protestant country. It's right there. If you've never acknowledged and seen this for yourself, it is just so in front of your eyes. But you just can't see it. But this is the wonderful and the glorious message of Christmas. That this God, who has created and made all things, who we've turned our back upon and are now reaping the consequences of, does not leave us. Does not turn his back upon us and go in another opposite direction. So told you so, now you can suffer all the consequences. Now you can suffer being eternally cast off from me. You can be eternally ignorant. You can be eternally dead spiritually. You can suffer all the consequences of your rebellion. That God does not turn his back on us. But in grace and in mercy and in loving kindness, he sends his son, his eternal son, his equal son, he becomes a man and he lives and he dies and he rises again and he deals with every single problem that we really, really have. You could say the medical problems, the economic problems, the commercial problems, my friends, they are nothing compared to the problem that me and you have as individuals facing a Christless eternity and a day of judgment that will decide our eternal fate. So this message of Christmas, it reminds us of the real problem that we have and the glorious, the magnificent, the wonderful resolution and answer. It is not a comedian. It is not a psychologist that we need. It is not an economist, a physician, a politician, or anything else. Son of God to be our Saviour. And so in the light of all of these problems that Isaiah talks about, he says, here's your answer. A child will be born. Someone will come. A man, but he is not just a man. He is my eternal son who is not born, but is given. And his name, one of his names is Mighty God, reminding us of his equality with God Almighty, all of his power, the power that he had to create the world, the power that he has to govern the world, the power that he has to overcome the grave, this mighty God who is wonderful. I don't know about you, but I grew up not really going to church, and I looked at Christianity and I looked at Christians, and I saw those pictures of Jesus, and wonderful was not at the top of my list. But I tell you now, after becoming a Christian and following Christ, that is one of the words that would be top of my list to describe and explain who Jesus is. The most wonderful person there has ever been. And so here you are, Isaiah saying, in the midst of a world full of problems, the answer is a person, the Son of God. And he brings presents. We all like presents, don't we? Children love presents, don't they? I still quite like presents, actually. We love presents. Christmas time, isn't it? You got Father Christmas. I'm not going to say anything about Father Christmas. But here comes Jesus with these presents. Let's look briefly, as we come somewhat to a close, at these presents. We're told that he will be a wonderful, and he will be a counselor. He will bring us wisdom. My friends, the more books in the world that are written and read, the more confused we seem to be. I don't know about you, but I think of the 21st century European, who are the most educated people on all of the face of the earth, who have more books and the internet in the age of information, are the most confused people on the face of the earth. And yet here comes one that can really give us wisdom. Just cuts through it all and just says, I can give you the wisdom of God. I can reveal to you the exact mind, thoughts, will of Almighty God. I can tell you all the mysteries of the earth. I can tell you why you're here, what you're here for. I can tell you what's going to happen when you die. I can tell you how to enter into heaven forever and forever. I can tell you how to live. I can give you an answer to absolutely everything. Not me, Jesus. Obviously. My friends, if I was to auction off wisdom this evening, you would sell everything for wisdom. And yet here it is, for free in Jesus Christ. He says that he will be not only wonderful and a counselor, mighty God, but he will be like an everlasting father, the one who gives life and love. If I was to auction off the infinite love of God, and if I was to auction off spiritual life and eternal life, you would give everything and 10 times more for those things. And yet Jesus is the one who offers it for free. Spiritual life, abundant life, and even everlasting life as the everlasting Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. If I was to auction off peace, if I was to say to you, you can take this tablet or this pill or believe this thing and you could have peace. Lots of things will try and rob you of that peace, but that peace is so great that you can have peace throughout all the circumstances, situations, difficulties and trials of life. What would you pay for something like that? And yet in the gospel we are told that we can have the peace of God for free in Jesus Christ. Oh, what about joy? The passage is about joy. Christmas is about joy, isn't it? Again and again, we have gladness and rejoicing. If you could have real joy, what would you pay for joy? And yet in the gospel, in coming to know that God has really become a man, that it's not a myth, like Frosty the Snowman and this, that and the other, but this is a grand reality that Almighty God has become a man, his name was Jesus Christ, and he's lived and he's died and he's risen again, he's conquered death, and if you just come to him by faith and receive from him, you can have forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, a place in his eternal kingdom, a knowledge that he's loved you with an everlasting love, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you in this life. That produces joy, doesn't it? What would you pay for something like that? But it's free in the gospel. You see, Isaiah reminds us of the problems. He tells us clearly that philosophy, politics, mankind, consumerism and economists, they're never going to answer all your problems. They're never going to really get to the root and the essence and resolve your problems. But this child, Son of God, who is wonderful and a counselor, who is mighty God, who is everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace, he's going to give you all these things for free. Isaiah tells us that the zeal of the Lord will perform this. My friends, God is not indifferent. I don't know what you think about God, but God is not apathetic. God is not lethargic. God is not neutral. God is not uninterested and unconcerned for the world that you and me live in. He's very concerned. He's zealous and he's passionate that we might be reconciled to him, that we might know him, that we might have peace with him and his peace in our hearts, that we might have real joy in this life, that we might have real hope before the grave, that we might know with an assurance that we have a place in his everlasting kingdom. God's not indifferent to all this stuff. God has not forsaken this world, though we deserve God to forsake us. He has not. He has sent his Son, and in passion and in zeal and in fervent love, he has accomplished all these things that they might be ours in the gospel. The answer, my friends, to my problem, your problem, our problem, the world's problems, is not where the newspapers, the media, or where even probably you are thinking and looking. The answer to my problems, your problems, our problems, the world's problems, is right in front of you, plain as clear, declared to you year after year in the coming of the Son of God. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus as this child, this Son, this mighty God, this wonderful Father? Have you received his gift of wisdom, of love, of life, peace, and of joy? How will you act? How will you respond to this glorious message? Will you be willfully ignorant? Will you go, well, it's not that good, really, is it? I think I'll find something better somewhere else. And you'll ignore it another year, being willfully ignorant. Will you go, hang on a minute, I ain't got a clue what that man's talking about. I'm just as confused. I think I've been pretty plain and pretty clear about what it all is. My prayer and hope for all of you is that you'll go away, as I've spoken graciously and lovingly, saying, I'm not confused anymore. I don't want to be willfully ignorant anymore. I don't want to ignore him anymore. I want to acknowledge that the problems that Isaiah talks about are real problems. I've got problems. I don't know God. I'm not alive spiritually. I'm guilty before him. I need to be forgiven. And Christ is the answer. I will take him to be my Lord, my Saviour, my Master, my King, my friend, my everything. And if you do, you too will be able to say, he is wonderful.